Amen. Let us turn back to Hebrews chapter 7. And as we approach it, perhaps the most important question is very simple. Who on earth is Melchizedek? Who is Melchizedek and why should we bother? What is Melchizedek all about? Well, actually, Melchizedek is really, really very important. If you are a Christian, you believe that Jesus is a high priest who died in our place and for our sins. Okay? We believe that Jesus is a priest who has brought us to God. And we often say, we often talk about Jesus as fulfilling the law. In the Old Testament law, there were priests, Levitical priests, Levitical because they're descended from Levi. To be a priest, you had to be descended from Levi. And we sometimes talk about Jesus as fulfilling that role. He is the fulfillment. But actually, technically, he can't fulfill the Levitical priesthood because he's not descended from Levi. And this chapter actually points this out. He is of the tribe of Judah. So how can he be, if we're rigidly following the law, and we think of him as being absolutely 100% fulfilling the law in that way, how can he be our high priest to bring us to God? Well, the answer is, he's not. He's not a Levitical priest. He's not a fulfillment. He's not, if you like, the final Levitical priest. The big one, the great one. That's not his role. He is a different sort of priest altogether. Somebody might say, wait. The Old Testament only has one sort of priest. And the answer is, no, it doesn't. Not if you read it carefully. You might skip over it without even noticing it. But if you read through Genesis, there's one little word that pops up. At the beginning of, when you may remember the event, when Abraham goes off conquering and brings back spoils and is met by Melchizedek, the king of Jerusalem. Now, look at what it says here, in chapter 7 of Hebrews. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Now, Jesus is not a Levitical priest. He is a Melchizedekal priest. Jesus is order. He is Melchizedek, if you like, is the archetype of which Jesus is the fulfillment. Here's a different way of thinking about it. I may have used this illustration before in a different context. If you are engaged to marry somebody and you love them dearly and yet they are traveling away miles and miles away for a long period of time. Now, I realize it's all different today, so it doesn't really apply today, but in the past you might have had a picture of them. These days you just Zoom them or Skype or whatever, or FaceTime or whatever you're going to use. So you don't need a picture at all. You might still have one though. You have a picture and you look at the picture because this is my fiance. This is who I'm going to marry. Aren't they lovely? But compared to the person themselves, the picture, well, it's nothing really, is it? You wouldn't sit there gazing at the picture when they walk in the door. Jesus is a priest of a perfect priesthood that brings us to God. You see, the Levitical priesthood was always designed to be a picture and not the reality. There is nothing in the priesthood of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood that actually takes away sins forever. The sacrifices of animals, that could never work ultimately. The Levitical priesthood was always a reminder that God was going to save. Was a reminder that they were sinners who needed forgiving. Was a reminder that God loved them and was going to forgive their sins. It was always the picture that looked forward to the perfect. So, let's just go through the chapter, and we'll try to do this reasonably quickly. And just pick out a number of things. Firstly, Melchizedek, and really this is a bit of an introduction, Melchizedek is a royal priest. Melchizedek is a royal priest. So verse 1 tells us he is a priest of the Most High God. In verse 2, it tells us he is, first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. Then he is also King of Salem, Jerusalem, that is King of Peace. So he is a priest, but he is also royal. He is a royal priest. And in being a royal priest, he points forward to Jesus. Jesus ticks that box, doesn't he? Jesus is a royal priest, he is king and priest. He is our royal priest. And look at what it says at the end of that paragraph, at the end of verse 3. He is a royal priest who is forever. He has no beginning and no end. Now, we're not to understand that Melchizedek was actually eternal. What it's saying is when we come across him in Scripture, he's described to us, he just comes out of nowhere and goes back into nowhere. We are never shown where he comes from, who his parents are, and we're never shown where he goes or who his descendants are. He is presented to us As it says here, so verse 3, he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. So do you see what it's saying? It is a picture of one who is a priest forever. And hang on to that, because as we go on, it's really important. So he's a royal priest forever. Secondly, he is a great priest. He is a great priest. Now, somebody might say, wait a minute, surely the Levitical priesthood, they are the priests, they are the greatest, they are above everything. The answer to that is they're not. You see, the passage from verse 4 tells us, firstly, that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Turn back to verse 1, the end of verse 1. He met Abraham, and at the end of the verse, and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned or gave a tenth part of everything. So Abraham came to Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed him, and he paid a tithe to Melchizedek, which is really acknowledging that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Look at verse 4. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. So Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. But how about the Levites, the priests? Is he greater than them as well? Well, the answer is yes. So, verse 5, these descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, their brothers. But this man, verse 6, who does not have his descent from them, receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. So they take tithes, but they take tithes from their brothers, from those who are equal in one sense to them. So verse 8, in the one case, tithes are received by mortal men. In the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. So, do you see the difference? Melchizedek is described in this way as one who lives. One who lives, the idea is, he lives forever. The priests under the Levitical system, they died. They didn't last. They got replaced. I wonder if perhaps somebody's had a great doctor. And they've gone to the doctor for years. And the doctor knows them, they knows all their issues and all the details and so on. And then one day you turn up at the surgery and you've got your appointment and you turn up and you walk in and your doctor's not there. And you think, where's my doctor? And they say, oh, he retired. He retired. And so you look at this probably young person who know nothing. And they've got to start, in one sense, they've got to start all over again to try and understand your situation and your needs. Now hopefully there are records and so on. But they've gone and somebody new has come, and that sort of thing happens to us in all sorts of parts of our lives, doesn't it? Because people don't last forever. They retire, they move away, they're replaced. Those who have become experts, well, you start from the beginning again. The Levitical priests don't last. They do it for a while, and then they retire, and then they die. They are mortal. Our priest is eternal. Melchizedek is a priest forever. He lives forever. And actually verse 9 points out that there's a sense in which the Levitical priests, when Abraham paid the tithe, they also in Abraham paid the tithe. So there's a sense in which they in that way themselves acknowledge the greatness of Melchizedek. So the key idea here is that Melchizedek is greater. He is a greater priest than the Levitical priests. Now, in the early church particularly, where many were Christians from a Jewish background and perhaps were thinking back to the priesthood and the power of the priesthood, they need to remember Jesus is a priest of an order that is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. So he is, Melchizedek is a great priest, greater than the Levitical priests. But thirdly, not just is he a great priest, but his is a greater priesthood. His is a greater priesthood. In what way? Well, the priests under Moses, the Levitical priests, never brought perfection. They could never bring you ultimately to God. Melchizedek, his priesthood is a perfect priesthood that brings us to God. Look at verse 11. If perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise? The Levitical priesthood never worked. Now, it worked for what it was intended to do. It was a picture. It was a reminder of the need for a sacrifice for sins. But the Levitical priesthood was always the picture, the reminder. It was never the reality. That was always the Melchizedek priesthood. Verse 12 points out that actually it means a change in the law. If what you're relying on the law, on the ceremonial law, then it's got to be from the tribe of Levi. You see, if Jesus completely and perfectly is a Levitical priest, then he has to be, and he's not. He has to be of the tribe of Levi. He's not qualified. Now, the law here, if you like, is set aside. It's done its business. Its job has been fulfilled. On what basis is Jesus appointed? Not because the law appoints him, but because God appoints him. Look down at verse 17. Verse 17, it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And verse 20 says this, it was not without an oath. For those who were formerly priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath. God, do you see the difference? Why was a Levitical priest appointed? Because they checked the law. It says he's got to be descended from Levi. They checked his descendant. It says, yep, he's descended from Levi. Okay, you are qualified. On what basis was Jesus appointed? Because God swore an oath. And if you like, declared him to be a priest forever. So verse, at the end of verse 21, again quoting from Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So Jesus was appointed on the basis of an oath, a powerful oath. You see, when God swears an oath, it's a way of saying this is absolutely and completely and unchangeably certain. There is nothing that can ever change this. It is absolutely guaranteed. That's what the oath, God using an oath, means. And what it means that Jesus is forever a high priest. Because that is the nature of this priesthood. But there's another qualification. What did we say about Melchizedek? He lives forever. Now, not literally, but figuratively. He is forever. He is pictured as being without beginning and without end. The problem with the Levitical priests is they die. Jesus, how is he appointed? Verse 15. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. So imagine, now obviously this is it's not something that could ever happen, but imagine they were interviewing for people to be priests after the order of Melchizedek. The first quality, the first qualification, will you live forever? Are you indestructible? Now, why is this so important? The answer is, we need somebody who will save us forever. We need a permanent high priest who will live forever. Somebody who is appointed, the qualification is the power of an indestructible life. So even when he gave himself on the cross and died on the cross for our sins, he broke death and came back to life. His is an indestructible life. So can you see why his is a better priesthood? A greater priesthood. It's not temporary, made up of priests who die, but one who has the power of an indestructible life, and who is appointed by an oath. Look at what verses 18 and 19 say. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Now, this is a key idea, and throughout Hebrews. Because of Jesus, we can draw near to God. What is a priest? A priest is somebody who brings us to God, is a bridge between us and God. We need a priest. But we need a priest who is perfect, who will absolutely bring us to God. Jesus is such a priest. A better hope is introduced. And verse 22 says this. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Because God swears with an oath and makes it absolutely unchangeable and certain, It means Jesus' covenant, the covenant that he makes on the cross, is a better covenant. Now, we can perhaps conclude by saying three things about Jesus. The first we've already touched on. He is appointed by an oath. We've looked at those two qualifications. He is appointed because of his indestructible life, but he is appointed first by an oath. Secondly, his is a permanent priesthood. His is a permanent priesthood. He doesn't die. He doesn't get replaced. He is a priest forever. So, verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Now, why is that important? Why is it important? Somebody might say, surely it's enough just for he lasts long enough to offer himself as a sacrifice from sin. Then he's done. Why do we need a priest who is forever? And the answer is, but a priest's job is more than just offering the sacrifice. You see, imagine it this way. A priest, what does he do? He offers the sacrifice. He then comes before God. When you want to come before God, what does the priest do? He holds up the sacrifice and says his sins are paid for. His sins are paid for. Her sins are paid for. It's not just that they offer the sacrifice, but they need to keep offering it, keep holding it up, if you like. It's paid for, it's done, but they keep dying. And the sacrifices they're offering, they're not good enough. They don't work. You see, Jesus is a priest. Look at verse 25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, it's not just that you can look back to Jesus and the cross, where Jesus offered himself on our behalf. Now we do that, and we should do that. We do that a lot. But we mustn't forget that Jesus, our high priest, is now in heaven interceding for us. He is in heaven interceding for us. If you like, he is permanently there on our behalf saying, that one is forgiven. That one is innocent. He is interceding forever. And that means, look at back at the verse, he is able to save to the uttermost. Absolutely and completely and forever. You see, if you go to a Levitical priest, he's able to sort of temporarily save you for a while. It's a bit like, now I'm not medical at all, and so none of the details are going to be correct. But you can imagine somebody has a condition. And they need a big operation, perhaps a heart transplant or something like that, and they need a big operation to put them right again. But they can't do that yet. They've got to wait. So they give them other drugs or other medication to to keep them going, keep the old heart ticking as well as it can until there's a new heart ready. Now, the medication doesn't heal them. It doesn't restore them. It just keeps them going till the next dose. Until the wonderful day comes when they can have a transplant and a new heart. And the medication is no longer needed. You see, when you take the medication, it's saying, that'll keep you there for 6 weeks. Or 6 months. And then you need to come back again. It's temporary. Jesus is the perfect Savior, the perfect High Priest, who saves us to the uttermost, forever. Because he died on our behalf, and is even now making intercession for us. He has a permanent priesthood. He is always and forever our High Priest. But lastly, and it's included in what we've already said, he makes a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. So verse 28. Sorry, verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. That is Jesus. So you have the law, and that provides a temporary picture of how God forgives our sins and we can draw near to him. But Melchizedek gives us a priesthood that is perfect and forever. And God, after the law came, in Psalm 110, God swore an oath appointing Jesus to be a priest forever. He has the power of an indestructible life. He is a permanent and perfect High Priest. So let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with confidence, knowing that Jesus is there, always making intercession for us on our behalf. He is a perfect High Priest. Let us, therefore, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not go to other priests or other things or other suggestions. Let's come to Jesus and look to him, because he's offered a perfect sacrifice and he is able to save us to the uttermost, because he always makes intercession for us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are sinners and we need to be forgiven. We are far off from you because of sin, and we would draw near. And we worship you, our Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our perfect High Priest, that he has the power of an indestructible life, Therefore he is a priest forever. He is appointed by your oath. You swore that he would be a priest forever. And he is able to save us completely and forever, because he is ever there making intercession for us. And so, Father, we would draw near to you. And therefore, we ask that you would help us day by day to look to Jesus, who is there on our behalf. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.